Well, you could turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, to the book of Proverbs. It's been several weeks since we've looked at the book of Proverbs. We are in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27. It's a nice little paragraph that fits neatly at the end of Proverbs chapter 4. I'll read beginning verse 20, and then we'll pray, and then we'll work our way through the passage. Is that a surprise to anybody tonight? That's what we've done the past 10 years, isn't it? All right. Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let's pray. Lord God, again we ask for your help. Lord, we thank you for this inspired wisdom from the pen of Solomon that he wrote thousands of years ago, and that you have preserved and scripturated, passed down to us through scribes and copyists over the years, and then ultimately to have this English translation sitting in front of us so that we can hear your voice as you speak to us from your word. And Lord, it is this passage, as all of your word, is perpetually relevant to us, because man doesn't change and you don't change. And so Lord, help us this evening to learn and to grow, to be challenged and convicted where we need to be convicted, to be encouraged and comforted where we need to be encouraged and comforted. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Over the course of my life, as I'm sure you, over the course of your life, have had numerous physical exams. Some of these physical exams coming from your family doctor, some of them being instructed by perhaps a work physical, and so you have to get a physical for a certain job, certain employment. Sometimes you take out a life insurance policy, sometimes you're playing for an athletic team, and usually there's a varying degree of intensity with these physicals, right? You know, sometimes you go in there and they'll just take your blood pressure, take your pulse, look at you and check a couple things off, ask a couple questions, and that's it. Other times they're poking and prodding and stabbing and doing all other kinds of things. And even though you don't usually particularly like the more invasive kinds of physicals, there's something comforting about the reality that, you know, they're more thorough, right? The ones that just take your blood pressure and check a couple boxes, you're thinking, yeah, I could be dying and this person wouldn't really know it, right? But the ones that are more invasive, they're drawing blood, they're doing different things, you know that they're more thorough. Well, this evening we're going to take wisdom's physical exam. This evening, wisdom's physical exam we see in verses 20 through 27 in the context of another father-son lecture. And in this physical exam, he's going to challenge his son with the various parts of his anatomy. He's going to talk about his ears. He's going to talk about his eyes. He's going to talk about his heart. And the first three that we're going to look at are really what he's taking in these different parts of his body. And then there's going to be a transition when he comes to the heart, because the heart becomes the vital component of what we take in and what flows out into our lives. And that's going to move into him speaking about what comes out of our mouth, as well as what our eyes fix upon and the direction that our feet move. And so this is wisdom's physical exam for us this evening. And it's in the context of, you remember, Solomon giving us instructions, challenging us with two different ways and two different directions in the previous verses. And what we take in and what comes out of us is vital to that that same theme. In fact, we see in the previous section in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 4, you could just see the different times he mentions way or paths. For instance, verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. If you look down at verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. And so all this language of path and way, and these paths speak of the direction of one's life. And either you're going to go down the path of wisdom or you're going to go down the pathway of folly. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not merely being smart. It's, as we've talked about over and over, it's skilled living in God's world under the fear of the Lord. And there's a righteous component to this wisdom. If you turn back to Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 2, when he tells us the purpose for writing the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 1:2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. And then notice these explanations of what wise behavior looks like: righteousness, justice, and equity. So that wise behavior, wise living, it are matters of righteousness in God's world. They're not matters of moral indifference. They're not areas of Christian liberty. They're matters of righteousness, following the Lord's path and God's world under the fear of the Lord. And he's going to revisit this theme of the path by the end of this section, when we see in verse 26 and 27, he says, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. But he's going to give instructions relating to physical anatomy. And so this is going to be, as I said earlier, a wisdom's physical exam. So first of all, check your ears. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words and incline your ears to my sayings. Throughout the book of Proverbs, it's quite clear that Solomon is the father here instructing his son, and sometimes sons, and he's instructing them in the ways of the Lord. The assumptions always throughout these father-son lectures is that Solomon is not merely giving some nice ideas, some good opinions on how to live in this world, but he's giving wisdom from God. That's revelation from God. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 2 in verse 5 and 6, that becomes apparent. He says, for the Lord, in verse 6, Proverbs 2, 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And this is in the context of, again, 1 and 2, my son, if you receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. In other words, these father lectures are him instructing him in the Lord's will and the Lord's ways. And so, again, we see this exhortation, my son, give attention to my words. Pay attention. Listen up. In a world of distractions, which, while man's nature does not change, and as God does not change, as I mentioned in the prayer, this world around us changes, right? And we have many gadgets today that sometimes help us make life a little bit more easier. I have a calendar on my phone that helps me keep track of appointments and meetings and things like that, and helps me to be more organized. But that little smartphone is also a distraction, right? It's always beeping. It's always making noises. You're always tempted to look at it. Well, Solomon tells his son, pay attention. Give attention to what? You need to listen up. Listen up to my sayings, to my words. And notice he says, incline your ear to my sayings. Bend your ear towards what I'm saying. Cup your ear towards what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. And so Solomon wants his son to listen. And so this causes us to stop and ask ourselves, what are we listening to? And again, these first three focus more on intake, what we're taking into our inner man. And the next three are going to focus on what comes out of us. And it's important that we start with what comes into us. What do we listen to? Who do we listen to? Who are your counselors? Who do you get advice from? What influences your thinking? What influences your decisions? Is it the pop psychology of the day? Is it counsel of the wicked? Is it worldly wisdom? Is it the latest fad? Or is it the timeless truth of God's Word? This truth that Solomon was so earnest to pass on to his children, to pass on to his sons. The timeless truth of God's Word that is always true. Always knows right from wrong. I mean, that's the one thing when you get counsel from others. How do you know it's right? How do you know it's wrong? How do you know it's wise? How do you know it's foolish? Well, ultimately, if God's Word speaks to that particular matter, then you have to discern with God's Word, right? Now, there could be certain areas that God's Word doesn't speak to. I may ask advice from my mechanic, and it's not a matter of righteousness, and you know, I may take his advice or I may not take his advice. And so God's Word may not tell me what I should do with my car, whether I should get something in it fixed or not, or invest more money in it or not. But it does tell me what my attitude should be as I make that decision. To not be grumbling, complaining. And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we listening to? And also it's important to understand that this listening in Scripture, this giving attention, this inclining the ear towards, is always with a view towards obedience. In fact, that word for listen that so often comes up in the Scripture, Shema, the Hebrew word, is sometimes just translated obey. Or some of the older translations may say hearken. It's always listening with a view to obeying. And this reminds us what James tells us in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're not to be mere auditors of God's word. I don't know if you've ever audited a class in school. I remember after I graduated from Master's Seminary, you're allowed to take any courses you want after you graduated. You could audit any course you wanted to for free. And so there happened to be a couple summer courses that were right after graduation, and we weren't going to be moving back to Ohio for another couple weeks. So I went to audit these courses. And assignments were due, and I just watched the other classmates turn in those assignments. I was just there to listen. I was there to observe. I wasn't there to do. I had done my doing, right? I graduated. I was there to listen. Well, we're not auditors of God's Word. We're not there just to listen and oh, that sounds nice, and not to do anything about it. We're there to listen to God's Word with a view towards doing. Amen. And so ask yourself, are you a listener of God's Word? There's various means by which we listen to God's Word. I don't mean merely having Max McLean speaking out of your smartphone, but through the public preaching of God's Word, through reading of the Scriptures and the private devotions, family reading of God's Word, memorizing Scripture. These are various means by which we listen to God's Word. Solomon says, pay attention. Listen. So ask yourself, do you have some cerumen earwax building up in the ears? Does it need cleaned out a little bit? Clogged up? Secondly, check your eyes. This is what he says in verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Now, he says, do not let them depart from your sight. Now, the them is obviously referring to the words or the sayings. But it's interesting that he used this language, don't let them depart from your sight, especially in a world that did not transmit information through books. I often tell you, look at God's Word. And you would immediately look down. But in Solomon's world, it was rare to have a copy of the Scripture. Now, truth be known, the kings themselves had their own handwritten copy of Scripture. If you were to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the kings of Israel were instructed in the presence of the priests to have their own handwritten copy of Scripture, which they wrote out with their own hand. And evidently supervised by the priest so as to make sure that they got everything right. But I think he's saying more than physical sight here. He's talking about taking in God's Word with spiritual eyes, with a kind of spiritual perception. It's the same kind of thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus. Remember, he says to Nicodemus, he says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. I don't think he was just talking about with physical sight. He's talking about spiritual perception. You can't even perceive the kingdom of God without being born again. Or another passage that comes to mind is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Around verse 4. We'll start in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he says back in verse 4 that the god of this age blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's talking about spiritual sight. And I think that's what he's talking about back here in Proverbs chapter 4. When he says, do not let them depart from your sight, he's talking about the intake, keeping your eyes, your spiritual eyes, fixed upon God's Word, taking in truth through the eye gate with spiritual sight and perception. And he says, don't let them depart from your sight. In other words, don't look somewhere else for answers. Don't look somewhere else for truth. It's God's Word that is the source of truth. When you look for truth outside of God's Word, you go astray. When you look for beliefs, things to anchor your life to, outside of God's Word, then you get off the path. You go astray. And so, what are you taking in with your eyes? What are you fixing your eyes upon? Psalm 119:36-37 says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Turn my eyes from looking at vanity. There's so much vanity that we can look at in this world. To be sure, there's many things in the Father's world that we can look at and enjoy. Even when it comes to entertainment, there's things that we can watch and be entertained by. But we also have to think that we are glutted with entertainment, are we not? We take in lots of entertainment through the eye gate and through the ear gate. And because of that, we often are influenced by such entertainment. You need to understand that most movies, most people who write these things to entertain and amuse us, they do have an agenda. There's a message that's being communicated. And it's easy to be lazy and just kind of shut off the mind as we take in the entertainment and just kind of, as we say, what, veg out, to vegetate in front of the television. We're commanded to be discerning and to filter through what might be good, what might be helpful about this entertainment, what might be ungodly, what might be untruthful, what might be perhaps even a satanic agenda being communicated here. I guess in one sense it's easier to say just, well, don't watch any of it. But sometimes that can be just the lazy, easy way out. This is the world we live in, and we need to be discerning. So, check your ears, what's coming in. Check your eyes, what's coming in. Third, check your heart. He says, well, before we get to, the end of verse 21 says, keep them in the midst of your heart. And then he's also going to talk about the heart in verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And by the way, this is such an important verse. And it's important for us to go to the cardiologist that we'll spend next week just looking at verse 23. But we'll just kind of gloss over it this week and see it in the context of this passage. But he says in the end of verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, what is them? It goes back to the sayings. It goes back to the words. It goes back to the truth that's being passed from Father to Son. Truth, revealed truth from God's Word. He's being exhorted to keep them in the midst of his heart. And what is the heart in Scripture? The heart is the center of your thinking, your desiring, your emotions. It's the inner man, the inside of you. And he's saying, keep them in the midst of your heart. Just as, remember the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments were placed in the midst of the Ark of the Covenant. So, God's Word is to be placed in our hearts. Amen. To be the center of our thinking. To be the center of our desiring. To be informing our emotions. Think of Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up, I have treasured up your word, where? In my heart, that I might not sin against you. The psalmist treasured, stored up God's word in his heart so that he wouldn't sin against the Lord. And so Solomon is saying something very similar here. He's saying, keep them in the midst of your heart. Guard them in the midst of your heart. Fill your mind with God's word. This reminds us of Romans 12, 2, right? Do not be conformed to this world. Much of this world we take in through the eye gate and through the ear gate, and then as a result it seeps into our heart. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or we could say your mind, your heart, the center of your thinking. And he gives us some incentive for this here in verse 22. It says, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Life to those who find them. It's no wonder, if you remember, towards the end of chapter 3, when he was talking about wisdom, he speaks of it as a tree of what? As a tree of life. Wisdom as a tree of life. In other words, there's spiritual, eternal value to this business of wisdom, this Father's teaching, which he's bringing forth inspired wisdom from God to His Son. Be life to you, but not only are there eternal spiritual benefits to these sayings, to this wisdom passed on from Father to Son, but notice there's also physical benefits, right? He says in verse 22, and health to all of their body. Health to all the body. This is something that we saw in chapter 3. Remember, he mentions this idea quite a few times. If you turn to chapter 3 and verse 2, we'll start with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You'll live longer because of this. If you drop your eyes down to verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Remember, we talked about that, healing to your navel and moistness to your bones. He's talking about the the physical and emotional benefits of walking in the Lord's wisdom. Now, I don't think we're to, again, take this as a promise that you're guaranteed good physical health if you walk in wisdom. But it is a slice of the pie. It's a slice of the pie that, as a general rule, people who walk in the Lord's wisdom, who adhere to the truth that has been passed on from their parents and the wisdom that they've passed on to them, will live more physically healthy lives. He's going to talk in the next chapter about some of the consequences of sexual immorality. Everything from jealous husbands to physical consequences. But if you walk in wisdom, you're not going to experience those things. You're not always looking over your shoulder with a guilty conscience. And so these are some of the benefits. So, first thing to check is check your ears, what's coming in through your ears. Second, to check your eyes, what's coming in through your eyes. And third, what's through your heart. And one more aspect of the heart that we need to touch on here is in 4:23, what we'll look at more closely next time. But he says, watch over your heart with all diligence. Or an older translation says, above all things, watch over your heart. That's the idea, that the New American Standard translates it with all diligence. And but he seems to be saying, above all things, above all these other things, whether it's your eyes or whether it's your ears or whether it's your feet or your mouth, as he's going to talk about later, guard your heart above all else. Why? Well, he tells us, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. First of all, the idea of watching. This is the verb that's used here, that the noun form is in Genesis chapter 40, where it's speaking of Genesis 42, where it's speaking of a prison. A place where you're guarded. And so the idea is watch over your heart like you're a corrections officer. Like you're watching the inmates, keeping an eye on them, suspicious of any activities where they may be trying to escape. To watch over, but it's hard to discern, is he talking about what's coming into the heart or what's going out of the heart? And I don't think we necessarily have to decide, because it's really both, right? It's important what comes into our thinking, what comes into our desire, what we're filling our hearts with through the eye gate and the ear gate. But it's also then important for us to understand that every action that comes out in our lives, whether through the hands, through the feet, through the mouth, it all flows out of our heart. The heart is central to who we are. For from it flow the springs of life. He's likening the heart to a source of water, of which everything comes out of it. It's the source. It's the fountain from which everything else comes. That you can trace all these other things in your life back to what's taking place in your thinking and your desiring. Well, this is vital because by nature, our hearts are not good. They're not clean, right? Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somewhere in Proverbs 28, it says, he who trusts his own heart is a fool. So our hearts, by their very nature, the core of our thinking, our inner man, is corrupted. And so this is why Ezekiel says what's vitally important, what needs to happen, is that God needs to take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh.
Amen.
He needs to clean our hearts. He needs to give us, dare I say, a heart transplant. A new, fresh, beating heart that beats for His glory and for His honor. That has new wants and new desires and new thinking. And so if you've not experienced that heart transplant, you need to beg God to give you that heart transplant. To change the center of your thinking, the center of your desiring, to give you a new heart. And He does that through the Lord Jesus in His saving work on the cross. If you go to the Lord Jesus, He by His Spirit will have given you a heart transplant. And once you have that heart transplant, Jesus will enter and enthrone your heart. But there will still be rebels in your heart. While Jesus will have enthroned Himself upon your heart, there will be little minions seeking to overthrow the rulership of Jesus in your heart constantly. And that's why you have to keep watch. Guard your heart with all diligence. Because if Jesus isn't on the throne of your heart, then sin is going to come out of your life. Charles Bridges says, the heart must be known in order to be effectually kept. Nothing is more difficult, while nothing is more necessary. If we know not our hearts, we know nothing to any purpose. Whatever else we know, to neglect this knowledge is to be a fool at the best. If we know not our weak points, Satan knows them well. The sins that most easily beset us. What Bridges is saying is, if you're going to guard your heart, you need to know your heart. What are some of the things that grab your affections and desires of your heart that often lead to sin in your life? Or, as we sometimes call them, what are the idols of your heart? The things that compete for Jesus in His rightful place in your heart. Is it love of comfort and ease? Is it the approval of others? The applause of others? Is it control? You love to be driving? You love for everything to go exactly the way you want it to? Know your heart. Understand your weaknesses. Understand those idols that try to elevate themselves in your own heart, so that you can dethrone them and ask God for mercy and grace to dethrone them. So, check what's coming in your ears. Check what's coming in through the eye gate. Check what's seeping its way into your heart. And then, also, it's going to lead to what comes out of your life. And so the next one he talks about in verse 24 is the mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and devious speech. He's talking about what comes out of our mouth, whether we're speaking truth or whether we're lying. ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. God is not silent as far as what He thinks about lying and deception in the book of Proverbs. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, "There are six things which the Lord hates. There are seven which are an abomination to Him." It's hard to get much stronger language than that in Scripture, right? If you want to ask yourself, what does God hate? Verse 17, haughty eyes, the proud look. And then notice the second one on the list there, a lying tongue. And then notice what else gets included in the list in verse 19, a false witness who utters lies. So here we have two out of the seven things that God abominates, that God hates, have to do with lying, what comes out of our mouth. God hates lies. He abominates it. It's contrary to His very character. He is the God of truth. He hates lies. And so, if we see lies coming out of our mouth, then we need to go back to asking ourselves, well, what's in my heart? Because remember Jesus, what He said in Matthew 12:34, He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a tunnel that goes between your heart and your mouth. That your mouth is a revelation of what's inside of your heart. And so if lies are coming out of your mouth, you need to ask yourself, why am I lying? What is it? What has so gripped my heart that I'm lying about it? Perhaps you find yourself maybe exaggerating stories to make yourself the hero of the story. You know, the older I get, the better I was. You know, you're third string quarterback in reality in high school, but by the time you hit 60, you're all state. Why do you lie? Well, you want others to be impressed. Oh, wow, all state quarterback, huh? Or maybe you're in a difficult situation at work and you know if you tell the truth there could be consequences. You could be reprimanded. You may be demoted. You may even get fired. So you don't tell the truth. So in your heart, you're loving maybe comfort. You don't want the pain of having to find a new job, the difficulty involved, maybe the embarrassment, your reputation. What is it that's driving those lies? Check what's coming out of your mouth. And then check why it's coming out of your mouth from your heart. And then not only your mouth, but the next one is the eyes again. We say we already did the eyes. Well, we did the eyes in verse 21, let them not depart from your sight, in the sense of what's coming into the eye gate, the spiritual eye gate, as far as taking in these words, these sayings, this truth, this wisdom from the Lord ultimately. But then in verse 25, the eyes are spoken of in a different way as that which directs the direction we go in life. What we set our eyes upon, which leads to the manner and pathway of our life. And so he says in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Why is it important to look in front of you when you're walking? So you don't trip. So you don't hit something. It's a rather humorous thing to see people sometimes trying to text while they're walking, you know. And I think there's probably several you can go to on YouTube where people walk into manholes, you know, while they're texting and walking, oblivious that there's a huge ditch in front of them, and they go right down. We can laugh at those, but then there's more serious ones, like texting and driving, right? You know, people who have tragically lost their lives as they were trying to thumb somebody a message. You know, that's why you need to get Mick's little invention to keep you from texting while you're driving. But these things are distracting, and they're distracting, and they wind up being dangerous because you're not looking straight ahead. You're not keeping an eye on the road. You're not keeping an eye on the path, and you wind up perhaps going off the path or running into something that is in the middle of the path that you would have gone around that thing. But because you're not fixed in your attention on what you're supposed to be, you wind up in trouble, hurting yourself, hurting others. And we see this happen in Scripture when people get distracted. Remember those cities on the plain, economically prosperous, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were under the judgment of God, and God sent angels to come and rescue Lot and his family. And the warning was given to Mr. and Mrs. Lot that you don't look back at the city. And you remember as the angels had to almost drag Lot and his family out of the city, you remember Mrs. Lot, she turned back, distracted, devoted to something other than rescue. Something in her heart was more important than leaving Sodom, than finding safety. And so she turned back, and God made her into a pillar of salt, demonstrating that you could take Mrs. Lot out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of Mrs. Lot's heart. Because that's where her heart was at. And because of that, that's where her eyes went. That's where she turned her head to her own destruction. Remember David. David, that man after God's own heart, who when all the kings had gone out to war in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he was at home, waking up from a late afternoon nap. And he goes out to the top of his palace, and he sees a woman bathing, and his eyes fix upon her. What started out as a look became a lust, became beckoning for that woman to come to his palace, that led to adultery, that led to murder, and a cover-up scheme. I mean, you read the rest of 2 Samuel, and it goes from bad to worse. It's all one downhill spiral that could be traced back to that one look. That's why Job says in Job 31, verse 1, I have covenanted with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He covenanted with his eyes. It's no wonder when we come to the New Testament. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews likens the Christian life to running a race, a long race. And he says, run that race with endurance and keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus. But make sure your eyes don't stray. Don't be distracted by other things. Keep your eyes fixed. And also with that, we see in verse 26 in Proverbs 4, watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Keep an eye on the path. But then the last one there is your feet, which also go right in line with your eyes. Because in verse 27 it says, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay on the straight path, but do turn your foot from evil. The feet, obviously, another part of the physical anatomy that speaks of your walk, that speaks of the pathway in which you go on. Keeping your path straight, walking on the Lord's path, the Lord's way. Not veering to the right or to the left. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to try to bypass the path that the Lord would have us, thinking it'll be easier. Thinking that it's a shortcut. But it only gets us into trouble. Philippians 3:12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says he presses on. He presses on and he keeps walking forward. He keeps plowing forward. Because if you move to the left or move to the right, you go off path. But he looks heavenward. He looks upward. It's no wonder that Jesus gives this sobering warning in Luke 9:62. But when Jesus said to him, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I've never plowed, but you know, perhaps you've been on a tractor or lawnmower or something like that before. If you're looking back, you go off path. If you're plowing in the field, you need to keep looking forward. You put your hand to the plow and you don't turn back, because if you turn back, you're going to veer off track and you're going to crash into something. And he says, don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and keep looking forward and keep going straight. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Turn your foot from evil. He says, if you're not willing to do that, then since you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, this was wisdom's physical examination. First of all, checking what's coming in through the ears, coming in through the eyes, what's seeping down into the heart, and then what's coming out of the mouth, what's coming out of the eyes and what we're fixing our eyes upon, and the direction that our feet are going. Close with a little vignette from Pilgrim's Progress. Perhaps you remember this. Christian Hopeful and John Bunyan's classic. They're walking along the King's Highway on their way to the celestial city. The path, once smooth and easy, becomes rough and hard. Sometimes obedience is difficult. Then they come to an attractive place called Bypath Meadow. And there they climb over a fence into the meadow. And the new path becomes easy again. But only for a time. And soon the new path becomes rugged and steep. And a terrible storm breaks out overhead. And Christian Hopeful lie down and fall asleep. And suddenly they're awakened by the owner of the meadow, Giant Despair, who drags them to Doubting Castle and into a dungeon and taunts them and beats them and starves them till they're hurt and confused and despairing. They go into Doubting Castle, encounter Giant Despair. Why? Because they got off the path. And do you remember that great giant as he taunts them? I think he left for them a rope if they wanted to hang themselves, a knife if they wanted to slit their own throats, and some poison. Go ahead, do it! But you remember, I think it was Christian who realized that he had inside his jacket pocket a key. The key of promise. The key of promise that could unlock any door in Doubting Castle to escape from Giant Despair. Have you gotten off the path? Maybe your eyes began to wander. Found yourself veering off the path, and now you're in a place of despair and doubt. The key of promise is the way back. The promise of God that any who repent and believe His gospel have eternal life. The promise that He who began a good work in you will carry it on till the day of Christ Jesus, and you repent and believe the gospel and you get back on path and keep walking. Put your hand forward. Don't look back. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the wisdom of Solomon this evening. Lord, I pray for any in our midst who maybe have gotten off the path and need to be corrected and brought back on the path. Lord, work through Your word this evening. I pray for those who maybe are still on the path, but they're lethargic, they're dragging their feet along. I pray that You would encourage them in their walk this evening, that they might go back and think through what are they taking in through their eyes, through their ears, and ultimately what's governing their heart. And Lord, that amidst it all, You would be glorified as Your people walk this path. In Jesus' name, amen.